Good morning and greetings in our Savior's name as we gather this day to worship him in an online service way. I'd like to begin by reading hymn number 17 in our hymn book, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim, and Publish Abroad His Wonderful Name. The name all victorious of Jesus extol, His kingdom is glorious, He rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still he is nigh, his presence we have. The great congregation his triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus, our King. Salvation to God who sits on the throne, let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim, fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give him his right, all glory and power, all wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing, and infinite love. Amen, and praise be to God. Let's begin in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do praise you this day that we can gather and we can worship you. We thank you for the ongoing ever presence of your Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us and directs us and draws us to you, Lord Jesus, to you, God the Father. We praise you and we thank you that we're able to worship. We ask that your Holy Spirit will cleanse our worship so that it'll be fully and completely acceptable in your sight. Hear our prayer, O God. Lead us now in our Savior's name. Amen. We're going to be reading today from the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 1 through to 5. Last week, we concluded our study on Revelation, chapter 13, an extremely unique and interesting passage of Scripture, ending with these words, "This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is the man's number, the number is 666. And we explored a number of possibilities of that. But what we do know is that this all occurs during the tribulation. But first of all, a very quick review. We know that as far as believers are concerned, and as far as world history in advance is concerned, in other words, the future, there are three major events that are going to occur. The first is the rapture, when the true church of Jesus Christ will be taken up to be with him in glory. A fantastic, interesting event. The world will never be the same again. What do I mean by the true church? I mean not a denomination, but rather every individual who receives Christ as Savior and Lord is part of his true church. Those who simply believe in him, it's not adequate. We need to accept him and put all of our trust in him. So every person that has done so, ages past, present, and in the future, are part of the church of Jesus Christ, for which we praise God. The second major event is the tribulation period. Shortly after the rapture of the church, the tribulation begins. And then at the end of the tribulation, there is the war and the battle of Armageddon, and Jesus returns with all the host of heaven, places his precious foot on the Mount of Olives. It splits in two, but Jesus then begins his millennial reign on earth, of which we will be a part. Now, you heard me say that during the tribulation is not here, although we have many signs today that indicate it's much like what the tribulation will be. But the tribulation itself will be far worse than anything that we have ever experienced. The tribulation is not yet, but it is coming, and I believe, in the near future. So a summary again. The church has gone. The tribulation has begun. There are two personages who dominate the tribulation period, the Antichrist and the false prophet. They are, believe me, the personification of all evil. You remember that the second beast, the false prophet, worships and honors the first beast, the Antichrist. The second beast causes every person to have a mark on their forehead or on their hand. And this mark indicates absolute allegiance to the Antichrist. Without the mark, a person will not be able to buy or sell. It's going to be a profound time. It is showing allegiance to the unholy Trinity. The Holy Trinity is God the Father, Son, and Spirit. The unholy Trinity is Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. If anyone receives this mark during the tribulation, there is no chance of redemption. It will be too late because their allegiance has been sworn to the Antichrist. However, praise be to God, we do know that during that tribulation time, even though they are not part of the church of Jesus Christ, there will be those who will place their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. They will be saved. They will not take the mark of the beast. They will have a very rough time. Many, if not all, will be martyred for their faith, some even being beheaded, if we understand Scripture correctly. Now, we know that in the middle of the tribulation, the world is in the middle of judgments upon it. Our gracious God has given us a divine interlude as we begin to read chapter number 14. So chapter 14 of Revelation, begin and read it, verse 1 to verse 5. Let us hear the word of God. Then I, John, looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths, and they are blameless. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I divided chapter 14 into a number of scenes, and scene 1 involves the following: the Lamb, the 144,000, the four living creatures, and the elders. The Lamb. We'll note in this verse, it says that the Lamb, John saw the Lamb on Mount Zion. Where is Mount Zion? Or what is Mount Zion? Many years ago in Israel's history, Mount Zion was a fortress in Jerusalem and the walls around Jerusalem. But as years progressed, Mount Zion was simply a term that was used to refer to Jerusalem itself. So John sees Jesus standing in Jerusalem. Now, we remember that following the tribulation, Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem. This is going to be an absolute surprise to the world. It's amazing to me, even as you and I look at the news of today, how many people, how many nations seem to hate Israel and hate Jerusalem and want to do everything possible for the destruction of Jerusalem. What a surprise it's going to be to any of those who may be left during the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, to see Jesus returning and ruling from Jerusalem. Remember that Israel and Jerusalem and the Jews are special to God. Centuries ago, God reached down from heaven and chose a pagan, a man by the name of Abram, to be the one to whom he was going to reveal himself. And from Abram, who became known as Abraham, the Jewish nation has arisen. So the Jewish people, the chosen land, Israel, the chosen city, Jerusalem, are all vitally important to God. And in ways that we perhaps don't know completely, God's name is written in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus is that Lamb. He is our Savior. He's the sacrificial Lamb. In addition to being the Lamb and being our Savior, he is also the Great Shepherd. Now, we'll remember that Jesus has commissioned 144,000 people to be his special messengers during the time of the tribulation. I'll come back to the 144,000 in a moment. But to John, when John saw Jesus standing on Mount Zion, he was greatly encouraged. He knew that this was a sign that in a few years, Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. The Lamb, Jesus, the 144,000. These are 144,000 Israelites. They're 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They are Jewish people. Did you notice that the name of Jesus and the name of the Father is written on their foreheads? The question has often been asked, these marks that are on their foreheads, who will be able to see them? Will the marks be absolutely visible? Will they only be visible to believers, people who become believers? Or will they only be visible after the people become believers? Or will everybody see these marks on their foreheads, or just the angels, or just the host of heaven? While we don't know, what we do know is that these 144,000 Jewish individuals have been marked by the very finger of God to be his messengers, to undertake a specific task for him. They are marked for duty, and they are marked for protection. Being marked for protection is key as we unfold these verses. Now remember now, in the tribulation, we are at the midpoint, 3.5 years. The 144,000 have been faithfully evangelizing. And as a result of that, many people throughout the world, even though they never received Christ before the tribulation, before the rapture, if they had, they would be in glory with him. But since they did not, now they are going to receive Christ. The number is still 144,000 of God's special messengers. Why is this important? It's important because despite the diabolical acts of the Antichrist and the false prophet and everything that they are doing to rid the world of believers, the 144,000 are still active, alive, and well, and doing their work for Jesus. Not one of the 144,000 during this period of time, the first 3.5 years, have been lost. They are divinely protected. They have been given a task, and they are fulfilling their task to its absolute completion. Now, we also read that John heard a sound, and it made a great impact on John. In verse number 2, John says, "And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps." What an interesting contrast of sound when we think about a peal of thunder or the rushing wind or waters or sounding like harpists playing their harp. One pastor that I know of, he said, "Well, I have never heard many people playing harps. I have heard a number of individuals doing a lot of harping," meaning a lot of complaining. But believe me, when these harps are being played, this is a divine sound from heaven. It is not people harping or complaining or grumbling. It is a divine sound from heaven. It's absolutely amazing. It left John spellbound to hear this music from heaven. The Lamb, the 144,000, the four living creatures, and the elders. In verse number 3, "And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders." Hear this. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It seems as though no one else, actually it's very clear, no one else could learn the psalm except the 144,000. Someone was teaching the 144,000 this psalm. And now we see that they are singing this psalm to God the Father in the midst of the four living creatures and the 24 elders. We sort of get this picture of these four living creatures permanently surround the throne of God, permanently worship the Lord God Almighty. And then, according to Scripture, we see there are 24 thrones, and on it, 24 elders, yes, who will be sitting on these thrones worshiping God. There are some who believe that these elders will indeed be a rotation of believers. If that's the case, then we will have an opportunity to sit on one of those thrones someday in eternity. If that's not the case, and there's 24 other people, well, the important thing is that these 24 are there and they are worshiping the Lord, and the 144,000 are singing this psalm before the throne of God, before the four elders, and before the four living creatures, and before the 24 elders. You'll probably note the words, they are redeemed from the earth. That is the 144,000. What does it mean? It means that they were the first to be redeemed during the tribulation. In some divine act, at the beginning of the tribulation, these 144,000 Jewish people are going to be chosen by God himself, chosen by Jesus to be his representative here on earth. They are chosen to be evangelists. They will be efficient. They will be effective. They will lead millions to the saving knowledge of Jesus. They will be leading millions to Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, the great shepherd, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. In verses 4 and 5, we read these words. These are those who did not, this is the 144,000, these are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. Did you notice the words, did not defile themselves with women? Now, this has been a question that many have asked for many, many years. This does not mean that they defile themselves because of an intimate relationship between a husband and wife, because that is not defiling after all. This was God's gift to humankind. It was God's design. Remember in Genesis 9, verse 7, the Lord God said, be fruitful and multiply. So it's not referring to this. What does it mean then? It means that it's referring to not being involved in intimacy outside of marriage. You see, the 144,000 have a prime directive, and that is to evangelize the world, to tell people about Jesus in the most difficult time of Earth's history. This is their prime directive. This is their main focus. Therefore, they did not have time to marry, did not have time to seek intimacy outside of marriage. Now, what do we learn about these 144,000 individuals? First of all, they are not individuals who belong to a particular so-called denomination today. They are not those people. In fact, they are 12,000 Jews from 12 tribes of Israel, making 144,000. They are Jewish males who have been called upon by Jesus for this special service, this prime directive. We notice the words, they were purchased from among men, meaning that Jesus paid the price. As Jesus has paid the price for your sin and mine, he also has paid the price for these 144,000 individuals. They will be putting all of their trust in him and accepting his commission. They are offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. In other words, they were the first saved of the tribulation. Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection. The church is the fruit of the rapture. And the 144,000 is the first fruit of the tribulation. Now we look at verse 5. It says, no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Does this mean that they're absolutely perfect? No, it does not. But what it does mean is that they are unblemished. Let me also mention about, it says, no lie was found in their mouths. It means something else. They did not participate in the lies of the Antichrist or the false prophet. They did not promote what the false prophet and the Antichrist were promoting. They did not participate in those bold lies that the two were proclaiming throughout the earth. Indeed, these 144,000 are very special messengers of the Lord. So in conclusion, what have we discovered? We've discovered that the rapture has occurred. The tribulation period is in full swing. We are at the midpoint, 3.5 years. The seven seals have been unsealed. The seven trumpets have been blown. There are still seven bowls of which the contents of judgment are going to be poured out, but not quite yet. We're in this interlude. We're looking at scene one of the interlude. John is reassured by seeing Jesus, the Lamb, standing in Jerusalem, proclaiming that he will be ruling from there in the not-too-distant future, that our Savior is alive and active and well, indicating his worldly reign. John sees the 144,000 completing their assignment. He is reintroduced to the 24 elders. Further scenes in chapter 14 will be coming. Remember, all of the prophecies in the book of Revelation will be fulfilled. We are on the threshold of the greatest event that is ever going to take place to rock the world and to startle the Christian church. And that will be the rapture. The question is, are you ready to go up in the rapture? Are you looking toward that great and glorious day? I know there are some of us that can hardly wait for that day. But Jesus is coming. The trumpet is going to sound. We need to look up. We need to remember that he's coming, and we are part of that coming. Are you ready for Jesus? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you for the words that you've given to us in your revelation. You thought, you knew that this was important enough for us to know. Therefore, it is important for us to study your word. Help us, Lord, to continue to have a divine perspective. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And then our concluding hymn today would be, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I pray that you would like to tell the old, old story over and over again. Let us pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.